Amen. Open your Bibles tonight to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4. Book of Ephesians, chapter number 4. Several weeks ago, we started looking at this thought, a heart for one another. 39 times, we find the phrase, one another, and 12 of those speak specifically to God's people. And we've been examining those, and I'm going to be honest with you, they've been tough. Amen? You talk about that loving one another. Man, that's rough, isn't it? Loving one another. And then last week we talked about the receiving one another. And they don't get any easier. They don't get any easier. They're very convicting. I'm telling you, the Lord has eaten my lunch with these. I mean, eat my lunch. You know, it's always good when you preach a message and you're having to practice what you preach within the 24-hour period of time that you preached it. These one another messages have been that way. And so Ephesians chapter number 4, stand with me if you don't mind to give reverence and attention to the reading of the Word of God. I'll read one verse of Scripture. The Bible says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." These are some tough one another's here. Be kind, brother, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I want to preach for a little while tonight on this subject. Sweet words for hard times. Sweet words for hard times. Father, thank you for the reading of your word. Pray that you'd bless it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse number 32, we find included the sweetest words on human lips. It's words that have fallen upon our ears like the dew of a spring morning. And it is words that, like the chandelier of a diamond, can melt the heart of stone. The sweetest words on human lips are the words, "I forgive." Mark Twain once said this, "Forgiveness is a language which the deaf can hear and the blind can see." I read last week about a British Christian radio station website at which visitors can confess their sins. First, people read scriptures about what sin is, its consequences, and then how to repent. Next, they type in their confessions. And or they may choose a pre-prepared confessional statement. These personal confessions are confidential and are completely erased from memory as soon as visitors proceed to the next step. At the end, there's more Bible readings, an opportunity for reflection and final prayer. Listen to this. The site has had millions and millions of visitors since its launch. Many are so desperate in their search for forgiveness, they'd rather choose to talk to a computer than talk to God or even to another Christian. Clicking on a forward arrow seems to skip entirely the intensity of waiting for forgiveness that should be freely offered in the Christian world today. I've always been amazed to hear the word forgiveness in our secular society. It's praised in the media as essential to healing and reconciliation as well as world peace. Yet I've always wondered, without the Lord Jesus Christ, how in the world can people experience forgiveness and express forgiveness? Many today are looking to forgiveness training. Listen to this. The Learn Well Forgiveness Training Center in Sacramento, California, for example, offers online courses on such topics as forgiveness therapy, dealing with anger. There is a forgiveness index. Then there's a 5-step forgiveness model. It's built as a tool to assist counselors and therapists and health professionals and clergy and law enforcement officials. Yet tonight, church, whatever the helpfulness of any type of training, we know from Scripture that all the psychological skill in the world cannot replace the love and forgiveness of God that's revealed to us as born-again believers.
And so it's when we accept the one another admonition of our text that we begin to express these sweet words in hard times. And so I want us to look at our text tonight and examine a few lessons, if we can, as we consider three things that's revealed here about forgiveness. First of all, think with me about how forgiveness is perceived. How forgiveness is perceived. Now, in the verse of our text, the Apostle Paul is describing the new man that we become at the very moment of salvation. If you're saved and you know it and here tonight, say amen. Amen. We become new when we're raised with Christ and raised to walk in the newness of life. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Amen, amen, amen. In the preceding verses, the Apostle Paul spoke of things that as believers we are to put off or to put away. However, now we're instructed as to those things that we are to put on. And one of those things being the matter of forgiveness. As we consider how forgiveness is perceived in relationship to the Spirit of God working through the child of God, there's two things that I want you to notice with me tonight. First of all, forgiveness is contrary to that which hurts the Spirit of God. Forgiveness is contrary to that which hurts the Spirit of God. Look back up at verse 30 with me and I'll show you what I'm talking about. The Bible says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." The admonition that's given is clear. It's concise and it's candid. The Bible says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." That word grieve that's used is a very strong word. It's a strong emotion and feeling. It literally speaks of great pain, sorrow, or remorse. And so the Apostle Paul is reminding us that it is possible for our lives as born-again believers to cause great pain or sorrow or hurt to the Spirit of God. You believe that? Say amen. Think about that for a minute. Let that settle in. That our lives can cause great pain, great sorrow, even remorse to the Spirit of the living God. The God that saved our soul, that saved us from the charred walls. Listen, our lives can cause great pain if we're not careful. Now, the Bible speaks of three things which can be done to the Holy Spirit of God. Let me show you some things that I found. In Acts chapter 7, verse 51, we're reminded that the Holy Spirit can be repressed. That is the sin of the unsaved, unregenerate man. He resists the calling and conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19, we're told that the Holy Spirit can be suppressed. It can be suppressed. The command is, quench not the Spirit. The word quenched is it's a rather interesting word. It literally means to stifle or smother. The word depicts a blazing fire being smoldered or smothered out. This is the sin of God's people. This is the sin of the church. Church, do you hear me tonight? It is possible that there could be a church that could smother or stifle the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. How tragic that is. So the command is given to the church not to quench the Spirit. So we find in Acts 7:51, the Holy Spirit can be repressed. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, the Holy Spirit can be suppressed. But we're reminded that here in our text tonight that the Holy Spirit can be oppressed. This is the sin of the individual believer. We are not to allow anything in our lives that would hurt, grieve, or cause pain to the Spirit of God. Are you hearing me tonight, church? And that's the subject here. If you read these verses in context, forgiveness is a great part of that. One of the quickest ways that you can grieve the Holy Spirit of God is unforgiveness in your heart. But I want you to notice also, forgiveness is not only perceived as being contrary to that which hurts the Spirit of God, but notice secondly, it's contrary to that which hinders the Spirit of God. To that which hinders the Spirit of God. The matter of forgiveness is a matter totally contrary to that which might hinder the Spirit of God in our life. In fact, in verse 31, Paul lists those things which do hinder the Spirit of God and are thus, listen, they are the direct opposite of the matter of forgiveness. Look at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. All of these matters which, are matters which not only hurt the Spirit of God, but church, hear me tonight, they hinder the Spirit of God. Wouldn't it make sense that bitterness would hinder the Spirit of God? Wrath, anger, evil speaking. Wouldn't that make sense? Isn't that logical thinking tonight? Those things would hurt, they would hinder the Spirit of God. Let's look at him in verse 31. The word bitterness comes from the word that literally means to bite. It's like a serpent's bite which injects poison into its victim. Paul uses the word to remind us what happens when we refuse to forgive those who have offended us, mistreated us, or hurt us. Anybody ever been hurt in here? Anybody ever been offended? How many's been offended today? It don't take long. It don't take long. So Paul uses this word to remind us of what happens. And if you're not careful, the serpent of bitterness can fix its fangs into your heart and inject into us all of the poison of hell itself. Listen to me tonight, church. Do you realize that bitterness is like cancer in your life? Bitterness will destroy you. There's nothing more tragic, there's nothing more pitiful than to see an old, bitter, shriveled up man or woman. I've seen them. I've pastored them. And they're not pleasant to be around. They're not pleasant to be around because they're going to make sure everybody else is not pleasant as well. Because they've been hurt. And you know what happens when you're hurt and you don't take care of that hurt? Let's think about this just for a minute. I don't know if I've ever used this illustration here, but I'm going to use it anyway. If I have, humor me, okay? I've got a scar on my arm right there. I got a scar right there. When I pull my shirt sleeve up, you can see my scar, all right? I remember everything about that scar. I remember where I got it. I was at Batesville Casket Company. I was working there. And I was in the knife room. And I was in there, and I was talking and carrying on and doing, waiting on some things to get done, making sure some other folks was getting to their part, doing their stuff. And I was in there, and I leaned up against one of those things and sliced my arm open. I remember it. I was bleeding like a stuck hog. I covered it up. I went to the nurse's station. They sent me in. They put some stitches in it, gave me some salve, sent me home, gave me some instructions. And I did everything they told me to do. So now when I look at it, there's a scar there. It doesn't hurt. I can touch it. I can mess with it. It doesn't hurt. It doesn't hurt. In the back of my head here, I've got a scar where I had over 50 stitches put in the back of my head. When I was 10 years old, we had a wreck. We had a van, and I was sitting on the motor part of the van. You remember those vans that had the motor in the front? You had that little hump there you wasn't supposed to sit on, but I was sitting on that in a... There was a police that was chasing a Corvette behind us, and he hit my mama doing over 100 miles an hour. And there was a wall there, and it knocked me through that wall underneath the cabinets under the back bed, and I split my head open. I remember they took us to the emergency room, and I remember the doctor was trying to dig the glass and everything else out of my head. I was screaming bloody murder. I remember telling myself that screaming. I'm thinking he's got his finger in my brain. Some of y'all look, that explains it. Yeah. So, but I remember that they sewed it up. They give my mama some instructions. They took care of it. But you know what? It's there. If I shave my head, you'd see it. I'm not going to shave my head. It may fall out, but you're not going to see it. Yeah, no. But you know what? It's there. But whenever that hurt happened, I got the attention that it needed. The scar's there, the memory's there, but it doesn't hurt. You understand? Do you know what happens whenever someone is offended, when they're hurt, when they're done wrong, and it's not taken care of, the right salve is not put on, it's not taken care of the way that it's supposed to be taken care of, and things are not done right? 20 years from now, that wound is still there, it is rotten to the core, and it hurts just like it did the very day that it happened. And listen, a word that can be spoken, a smell that comes across, anything can trigger that hurt and that pain just like the day that it happened. That's why it's important. When that hurt comes, you better put the right salve. You better put the right medicine. You better do what needs to be done in order to get that taken care of. And that's what the Apostle Paul is admonishing us. You see, it is impossible. Church, listen to me. It is impossible for the fountain of forgiveness and the fountain of bitterness to dwell in the same body. You say, well, I'll forgive certain ones, but certain ones hurt me but worse than the others. It is impossible for the fountain of forgiveness to dwell in the same body as the fountain of bitterness. Bitterness is an unwillingness to forgive. And church, hear me tonight. And left, if it's left untreated, it will become like the cancer that will eat away. It will eat away every part of our being. I read a commentator yesterday, I believe it was, that defined bitterness this way. The radioactive fallout that contaminates everything in our life after there has been a failure in the core of our being to deal with life's disappointments and defeats. Church, do you realize vengeance and revenge is the natural human attitude toward those who have wronged us or mistreated us? What's the first thing we want to do whenever we're wronged? We want to get them back. Pastor Jonathan and I was out fishing one day, and there was a boat that came by too close to us while we were fishing and sent his waves all over. I mean, I'm sitting there trying to keep from falling out of the boat. I said, watch where he goes, Jonathan, because I'm fixing to go up there and give it right back to him. Holy Spirit of God, Miss Nell, reminded me of this message. So I just... Listen, that is the natural human... That is the human attitude toward those that have wronged us. It is totally opposed and contrary to the divine nature of forgiveness. But then there's the matter of wrath. That speaks of sudden outburst of emotion. It's like a flame of fire that shoots up in an instant. It's a rage consumed in the passion of the moment. But then there's the word anger. That deals with deep internal feeling. The word clamor is the shout or outcry of strife. It is a total loss of control of someone's emotion or temper. You ever see anybody lose control of their temper? The word evil speaking is also like blasphemy. It speaks of slanderous or injurious talk. The same word was used to describe the mockery of the multitudes that reviled the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. In church, all of these matters, this is the important point, all of these matters are they which hinder the Spirit of God. These matters have no place in the heart and the life of a child of God who has experienced the good grace of God. These matters are the result of a life controlled by the flesh and not by the Spirit of God. And I know what you're thinking. You have no idea what they did to me. It makes no difference. It makes no difference. And I'd never make light of anything. It would make your toes curl, your hair stand up on end if you've heard what I've heard over the past many years, but it still makes no difference. Are you listening to me tonight, church? Your Bible still says, be ye kind one to another, tender heart giving one another. Well, I'm just not going to do it. You'll never know the victorious Christian life, and you'll hinder the Spirit of God working in your life and through your life. It'll happen. What if God wanted to work through your life to save one of your children, one of your loved ones, one of your brothers or sisters or mamas or daddies? Are you hearing me tonight, church? There is a consequence. Say, no, I'll just dry up and be that old bitter person you're talking about. There's more to it than that. It will hinder the Spirit of God. And they're direct opposite to the matter of forgiveness that's to be perceived in our lives. But I want you to give you the second one tonight. I got to hurry. We see not only how forgiveness is perceived. Notice secondly how forgiveness is received. How forgiveness is received. Listen to this quote. Where there is no forgiveness, there is no faith. If works and love do not blossom forth, it is not genuine faith. The gospel has not yet gained a foothold, and Christ is not rightly known. I love that. Where there is no forgiveness, there is no faith. Do you understand? One of the greatest evidence of a life of faith is a life of forgiveness. Forgiveness verifies the claims of Scripture. Forgiveness tells men and women that there is a God in heaven who is gracious, who loves them, who desires them, and seeks an opportunity to extend His blessings and forgiveness to them. So when we love forgiveness, we will live forgiveness. In our text tonight, the Apostle Paul outlines two things about a forgiving heart. First, notice this. There's the character of a forgiving heart. The character of a forgiving heart. Notice how Paul describes the quality and character of a person whose heart is forgiving. In that heart, we will be kind one to another. Kind one to another. The word kind is a word which the Greeks defined as the disposition of mind which thinks as much of its neighbor's affairs as it does its own. It's a word that describes grace in action. As one commentator I read put it, while we work on degrees, lubricate our intricate machinery, prepare our organizations to take the world, and whet our abilities to a fine edge, the world around us is dying for a little bit of kindness. Would you agree with me? We live in a day when kindness is a rare commodity. We live in a society in which the milk of human kindness has spoiled and said to say the same is true about the Christians as well. It's sad for us to say that. Some of the cruelest people that I've ever met have been professing Christians. Let me say, some of the most cruel people I've ever met have been professing Christians. It would have taken an act of Congress for them to show a little bit of kindness. I believe John Wesley gave us good advice when he said, do all that you can, by all means you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you can. As those of us who have experienced the kindness of God in our lives, we should be the kindest, gentlest, and sweetest people on the face of the planet. But boy, don't we struggle from time to time. Can I ask you a question tonight? Do you have an enemy? Do you have an enemy? Do you know what is the cruelest thing you could ever do to that enemy? Okay, you're too spiritual to say that you've got an enemy. Do you have someone that you just really don't like? Do you know what the cruelest thing you could do to them? Nothing. Nothing. Kill them with kindness. Pastor, you're killing me. You're killing me. I killed myself. What are you talking about? Kill them with kindness. A person with a forgiving heart will be characterized by kindness. You ever been around somebody so kind it made you sick? You know why it made you sick? Because we're lacking it in our own life. I have been around people that I thought to myself, I wish I could be more like that. I've been around some people that faked kindness, and it makes me want to puke. But I've been around people that's genuinely kind. And I think to myself, man, I wish I could be more like that, Brother Laney. I mean, genuinely kind. I mean, they're just kind to everybody. I'm thinking to myself, anybody ever make you mad? Here, let me see if I can. Let me take on that challenge. I'll see if this is real or not. But we see not only the character of a forgiving heart, but notice the compassion of a forgiving heart. The Apostle Paul goes on to make the case that a forgiving heart will be a heart fashion. It will be, look what the Bible says, tender-hearted. That word carries the idea of compassion. It comes from the word that we in which we derive the word womb from. It speaks of a deep internal feeling of empathy for someone else's need. So the point tonight is clear. If we possess a forgiving heart, it will be characterized by kindness and compassion. Did you know that in-depth medical studies and research has revealed that a tender heart and a heart of forgiveness is good for somebody's health? Several recent studies have shown links between forgiving others and mental and physical health. Vengeful people, for example, I read this article this week that said this. Vengeful people, for example, place themselves at higher risk for cardiovascular problems. Anger, depression resulting from unforgiveness puts the body under tremendous stress. Weakness of the immune system. Hey, we got coronavirus out there. If you need to forgive for no other reason, corona's on the next table. You better watch out. It can lead to physical disorders. Unforgiveness also increases the chances of heart attack, cancer, high blood pressure. I know I take 100 milligrams a day. And other illnesses. But here's what this study showed. Forgiveness, on the other hand, can lower depression, anxiety. Well, I just got a problem with anxiety. Well, the Bible says forgive. And stress. It reduces blood pressure. I don't want to hear it. Decreases heart rate. It even helps you sleep better at night. Researchers are finding what the Bible has long taught. Forgiveness is a spiritual behavior that gives physical blessing. A person with a clean heart medically is a person with a compassionate heart spiritually. He's a person who looks to the need of others and his heart is moved with care and concern as well as compassion. I'm sure you've heard the saying, they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Can I ask you a question tonight? Honestly, be honest. You don't have to answer it out loud. Please don't answer it out loud. Would people consider you a kind-hearted or tender-hearted person? Are you a person full of compassion toward them and those that are not necessarily the ones we would call the up-and-up or the maybe even the ones that are the out and out. In relation to our responsibility to one another, we have a responsibility to show care and concern and compassion even to one another. We have a responsibility to forgive one another. And we'd be more prone to close our eyes and open our hearts, and forgiveness will be received. Let me close tonight. We see not only how forgiveness is perceived and how forgiveness is received, but notice how forgiveness is achieved. How forgiveness is achieved. Our God-given, Spirit-enabling, and Christ-honoring responsibility is, as the Apostle Paul said, to forgive one another. Now, there's no indication of the measure of the degree of the offense that's taken place here. There's no pre-existing conditions to forgiveness. I'll forgive, but there's none of that. The admonition is that regardless of who, of the who, regardless of the what, regardless of the where, regardless of the why, regardless of the hows of the offense, we are to freely be forgiving one another. But yet, how can this be achieved? Let's say that someone has hurt me deeply with sharp words and even bitter actions. I can respond in one of two ways, and you can respond in one of two ways. One, I can retaliate. Boy, that'd feel good, wouldn't it? I can retaliate. That'd feel good. Trust me. It'd feel good. I can retaliate. Or I can forgive. Now, retaliation is my natural response. Forgiveness is my spiritual response. If I am to turn the other cheek, though, and truly forgive, how can this take place and be achieved? How can I not give it back to them greater than they give it to me? Let's be honest. Are you like me? Okay, Lord, how? How can I achieve this? I want to forgive. I need to forgive. It seems like every time I turn around, somebody's trying to pick on me, somebody's doing this. Lord, I need to, how can I do it? Well, I believe our text tonight informs us that forgiveness is achieved in two ways. First of all, when we remember God's forgiveness of us. Look at verse 32. The Bible says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Here it is, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Paul outlines the guideline for our forgiveness by prompting us to remember God's forgiveness. That's convicting, isn't it? Because it's making us now, instead of retaliating, taking our mind back to where? Calvary. It shouldn't take us any time to remember the things that God has forgiven us. He's taken away our sins. He's buried them in the sea of God's forgetfulness. He's blotted them out of as a thick transgression. He's removed them, the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again. I'm reminded of the words of the songwriter. You ask me why I'm happy, then I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are gone. The word forgiven literally means to cancel or to send away. It speaks of completely, completely removing something that was once present. It reminds me that when Jesus forgave us, he not only freely forgave us, but he fully forgave us of all of our sins. Scientists tell us that the equator of the Earth's circumference is nearly 25,000 miles. Our Milky Way galaxy is about 30,000 light years across the center with an overall diameter of 100,000 light years. Currently, it's estimated that the size of the entire universe is approximately 10 billion light years in diameter. But I ask you tonight, is that far enough for our sin to be sent away? The psalmist declared this, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Your friends, your family, your neighbors, your colleagues may remember your sins, but bless his holy name tonight, he'll never remember your sins. When he forgives, he forgets. When he cleanses, he cancels. When he redeems, he removes. How can you forgive? Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. How can you forgive tonight? We remember God's forgiveness of us. So forgiveness is not only achieved when we remember God's forgiveness of us, but lastly, when we release God's forgiveness through us. When we experience God's forgiveness of us, we then express God's forgiveness through us. When we remember his forgiveness, we release our forgiveness and we can fulfill the admonition, forgiving one another.
I don't like them, Pastor.
Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us.
A person who refuses to forgive who's offended him reveals that he himself hath not experienced forgiveness.
A remembrance of the cross of Calvary where Jesus forgave us so fully and freely should dislodge any grudges that you and I should have, that you and I have toward anyone.
The truth of the matter is that we cannot receive his forgiveness and keep our feet on our brother's neck or our hand on his throat.
In order to release forgiveness to others, we must receive forgiveness from the Lord. And furthermore, tonight, church, someone who cannot forgive is someone who has not been forgiven.
Jesus made it plain, chapter 6, verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses.
I'll be honest with you, I'm thankful I don't have much of a capacity to hold a grudge anymore. I'm not good at that. I didn't used to be able to say that. There came a day when I realized how much God had forgiven me. So I had no right not to forgive someone who had offended me.
I was joking Sunday with Brother Patrick back there about you can't offend him. I'm sure I have. But he's got a capacity somehow just to get beyond it. We should all admire that and aspire that. You see, that small offense that hails nothing in comparison to the sins of mammoth proportion which the Lord Jesus forgave me of and forgave you of. And so when we receive and remember his forgiveness, we can release and reciprocate our forgiveness to others. You see, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, there's a similar exhortation that's given. We're instructed, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Can I ask you a question tonight? Ladies, y'all go ahead and come. Is there somebody that's hurt you? Is there somebody that's offended you? Is there somebody who has betrayed you, belittled you, despised you, or even deceived you? Do you want God to offer you his forgiveness? Do you want God, when you bow your head and confess your sins, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Do you want God to forgive you of your sin? Then you must forgive. We must be willing to offer our forgiveness. Can I ask you a question? Do you want God to hold a grudge toward you? Boy, that's a sobering question, isn't it? If not, then you must not hold a grudge toward one another or another person, whoever it is.
I recently read a story that touched my heart. It was a Labor Day evening in a warm Midwestern home. When the quiet night was shattered by the unwelcome phone call, John and his wife Kathy learned that their son had been shot while camping in Colorado. The news was grim. The mother asked, "Shot? How is he?" The voice on the other end replied, "He's dead." The story was told then of how a young woman who was staying at the campground had awakened in a bad mood. Looking for a way to vent her frustration, she started shooting a rifle at various targets, and when she saw their son, she aimed near him, trying to scare him, but the bullet went straight through his heart. During the weeks that followed, the heart of the mama and daddy was broken, as you can imagine. The feelings of great resentment and bitterness toward the young woman began to flood their heart. They couldn't help but ask, why did this happen, and how can we forgive this woman who had taken our son from us? Their questions that didn't seem to have an immediate answer. However, The test of the couple's faith came when a letter arrived from the district attorney in Colorado. And the prosecutor asked the couple to write a letter to the judge pleading their case. The final question by the prosecutor was asked, "What sentence would you recommend for the one young woman who killed your son?" For months, the couple pondered the question. There didn't seem to be enough room in their heart to forgive this young woman, but finally, one night, the father experienced something he had never experienced before. He said, and I quote, "I thought of Jesus praying, 'Father, forgive them,' as he hung in agony. In desperation, I poured out to Jesus all of my heart, all of my bitterness. Exhausted, I finally whispered, 'Jesus, help me forgive. I can't do it myself. Please help me.' He said at that moment, the love of God filled his heart. And he could then sit down and write his letter to the judge. It was short, it was simple, and it read, and I quote, 'Judge, please tell the woman that I forgive her.' He went on to say later, 'As I dug the period into the paper at the end of the sentence, I felt the glimmer of peace. I felt the first glimmer of peace since the day my son died.' The courts would sentence because that's their responsibility. My responsibility is to offer forgiveness." Church, as born again believers tonight and members of the same family, our responsibility, like that of that brokenhearted father, is to offer forgiveness. It matters not who said what, who did what, who thought what. The only thing that matters is that we have freely experienced forgiveness and are fully to express forgiveness. It is then that we'll be able to utter sweet words in those hard times. I forgive. I forgive. Heads bowed, eyes closed.